If you could turn with me in God's Word into the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 11. I know that the last time I was here with you at your prayer meeting, and we considered the Lord's Prayer. But this morning I want us to consider verse 1, the occasion that arose Christ to this great teaching on the topic of prayer. But we will consider all the 13 verses to bring back this teaching to us with familiarity, that we may understand the whole context within this passage. And the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 11. Reading God's word there at verse 1 of Luke chapter 11. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. And as I said, I really just want us to consider verse 1, the occasion that arose Christ here to this great teaching on the topic of prayer. And really this disciples' cry. So we'll read verse 1. And the verse 1 is our text here this morning. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Let's bow our heads and seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this wonderful access we have to thee. And we come to thee by the way, the truth, and the life. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would be pleased to come by thy Spirit, and that thou would instruct us to this great matter of prayer, of how to pray within the Spirit, of how to pray with the Holy Ghost, to pray within the will of God. And I pray that, Lord, you would give me unction and power from above, that, Lord, you may take these words, and by thy Spirit you may even pierce into the hearts of men. O Lord, come, still the meeting, take away any distractions within the house of God. We also pray you would bind the strong man, and you'd be pleased to spoil his house even this morning. Come bless the preaching of thy word, we pray now. For ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, this cry was re-echoed again later in church history by quite an unusual character. A character I think I'm quite safe in assuming here this morning that none of us would probably expect. For in the year 1535, A barber, that's right, a barber by the name of Peter Beskendorf cried out, "Dr. Luther, could you teach me to pray?" Over the course of Luther's 34-year stay in Wittenberg, Luther had forged a surprising friendship with his local barber. He also served as a surgeon during medieval life. Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, Luther's not too slow. I'd want that man as my friend. He was carrying a blade around my throat day and daily. And you're probably right. But you know, through this friendship with this barber, Luther won the confidence and trust of Peter in spiritual matters. Over the next intervening years within the town of Wittenberg, this barber started to attend Luther's church. Now, I believe there's even a lesson there for us this morning, even in our introduction here. There's a lesson to us this morning in how to conduct effective evangelism. For it was through the friendship of Luther that Luther won his barber's soul for the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong this morning, I'm a separatist. And I believe the word of God when it says, "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" But I also believe Matthew's record of Christ, that Christ was the friend of publicans and sinners. And you men and women, if we want to see our loved ones won for the Lord, if we want to see our communities won for Christ, it must be extended or done through the arm of friendship. For them to come and to experience the love of God, they must see the love of God in our hearts for our neighbors. Luther, through his friendship and love and as many hours of counseling with his barber, Peter was so impressed with Luther. He was so impressed with Luther's prayer life that one day when he was finishing off his shave, he asked Dr. Luther, "Could you teach me to pray?" Now, I think Luther's response here really reveals the pastor's heart that he had. Because instead of pushing this man off and saying, "No, I'm too busy, Peter. I've got too much on my plate." Instead of shoving this man off, he went away and wrote a 16-page personal letter entitled, "A Simple Way to Pray for a Good Friend." Now, I really do find that quite remarkable. Because Luther probably could have used that excuse that he was too busy and kept a clear conscience before God, because this man was exceptionally busy. He was head of a movement that was spreading rapidly across Europe. He was a full-time lecturer, a full-time pastor. He preached three times on the Lord's Day and once every weekday. He was also an avid author who wrote many hymns, which we have in our hymn book this morning. A man who even translated the Word of God. And a man who didn't even escape his responsibilities as a father. A man who had exceptional responsibilities laid on his shoulder, and yet he took time to speak to this individual and to write a 16-page personal letter for him. And so often, is it not true this morning that it's easy to get excited, to get caught up with the fervor of a denominational effort of evangelistic outreach, to get a vision for the loss of the masses of people? But are we as willing in the quiet moments, in the moments at home, in the moments in the workplace, to devote time to a particular individual, to pray for them, to see them won for the Lord? Matter of fact, this morning, I have brought this letter. You can download off the internet. It's 16 pages, as it said. And I thought I'd just read one paragraph to you to let you get the measure of the man Luther, what he was like in his outreach to others. And when he wrote, "So a good and attentive barber keeps his thoughts, attention, and eyes on the razor and hair, and does not forget how far he has gotten with his shaving or cutting. If he wants to engage in too much conversation or let his mind wander, or look somewhere else, he is likely to cut his customer's mouth, nose, or even his throat. How much more does prayer call for concentration and singleness of heart if it is to be a good prayer?" Now here we can see the plainness of speech of Luther, even when he was speaking to this man. You see, Luther was not some highfalutin theologian who hid away in his ivory tower and preached over the heads of his people. No, he had a common touch with a common heart for the masses of people. Not only could he articulate the great lofty truths of God's word, but he also had the power of communication to communicate it plainly and simply, that even the youngest, simplest mind within his church could understand what he was teaching them. You know, that's a great onus on us this morning. You know, we live in a society that is largely biblically illiterate. If you go out in society and you meet young people, and you can even ask them the first question, the children's catechism, who was the first man? You know, to our shock and to our horror, many in our society could not even answer the first question of our children's catechism. Many in our society are biblically illiterate. And therefore the onus is on us to get a grasp of God's truth, to get a grasp of the gospel, to have it so saturated in our minds and souls that when we come to these people who know not the truth of God, we could communicate it plainly and simply to them. See, this cry was re-echoed again later in church history. And it stands as a marvel of what a testimony can do, what an example of a prayer life can do in arousing the soul of others to seek after Christ. You know, that's what we find here in Luke chapter 11, the verse 1. We find the example of Christ. Christ was a man of prayer. He prayed continually. He prayed constantly. And as we come in here to Luke chapter 11, verse 1, we find Christ praying in a certain place. Now, this example of Christ praying, it arose the disciples to this great cry, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, this morning I want us to consider this disciple's cry. And there's three simple truths that we see within this cry this morning. And the first thing is that we see that there was a deficiency. There was a deficiency. You see, this disciple crying out to Christ for help in regards to the matter of prayer, what he in fact was doing here was acknowledging a fact. He was acknowledging a fact that the religious world in his day, that they didn't know how to pray to God. There was deficiency of prayer in the religious world. It was not for the lack of prayer in the religious world. Because the expression grows, the religious world was drowning in prayer. In fact, in the time of Christ, they had ceremonial prayer, ritual prayer, prayer they repeat at 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and 9 o'clock in the evening. Their prayer life, as the scripture tells us, was spilling out into the street corners. They were full of prayer and devotion. But you know, this disciple bypassing those religious leaders and teachers of his day, and going to Christ with this great cry and concern, he was sending out a powerful message that the religious world in Jesus Christ's day, that they had a defective means of praying unto God. They missed the ear of the living God. If you turn with me into the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 6, we find the record of the Lord's Prayer again, but it's really the verse 5. And we find Christ re-emphasizing this point to us here in verse 5. He draws this clear contrast between true religion and false religion. And we read there in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. The hypocrites here is those Pharisees, those Sadducees, that Judaistic religious world. And Christ says here, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as or like the hypocrites. What Christ was doing here, he was drawing out a clear contrast between what true prayer should be against the backdrop of this false, deficient prayer that that religious world was communicating to God. And Christ goes on to explain to us there in the verse, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. You see, in that religious world, as I already said, there are people of prayer. They had ceremonial prayer, ritual prayer, prayer that we repeat at many intervals during the day. But you know, their prayer life not coming from their heart. Their prayer life not proceeding upon the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that their prayers were dead. They were empty. They were lifeless. They never reached the ears of the living God. Christ even says there at the end of verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, they have no reward because they missed the ears of the living God. And it was the same in Luther's day. Rome had much prayer, and Rome still has much prayer, even right up to this very day in which we live. In fact, it was recorded by Roland Banton, a well-known authority on Luther, that before Luther's conversion, when he served as a monk there in the Augustinian order of Erfurt, that order would awake their day at 2 a.m. in the morning for an hour and a half's prayer. Then they would rise again at 4 a.m. for another hour, 6 a.m. for half an hour, and that would continue through to 8, 12 p.m., 3 p.m., 6 p.m., and finally at 8 p.m. for another hour before they retired to pray. Rome had much prayer. The religious world in the time of Luther, the religious world in the time of Christ, and even the religious world today, they still have much prayer. But you know, their prayer not proceeding, trusting upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their prayer not coming from the depths of their inmost being in their soul. Their prayers are dead. And they were lifeless. And you know, this morning, you may wake every day, and you may go to the end of your bed, and you may pray unto God every single day. But if you're not resting in Christ, if you're not trusting in Him, if Christ is not arousing your gratitude and love within your soul, that prayer is dead. It's lifeless. It misses the ear of the living God. There's even a warning for us as children of God. Yes, we may have the merits of Christ and we trust upon Him. But if we practice a prayer life that doesn't proceed from our souls, that doesn't proceed from our inmost being, our heart, like Hannah prayed when she prayed in the heart, if we are only praying to the ears of the men in the public prayer meeting, and not praying from our inmost being within our soul and raising our affections to God, our prayers are dead. They're empty. They never reach the ear of the living God. John Bunyan put it like this: in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God who dwells in heaven, He's not looking empty words in the place of prayer. Our God is looking weighty words. Words that are loaded, burdened with deep affection. My friend, God created us with a soul. And God is a spirit. And they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And therefore our prayer lives must arise from our soul, from our heart, from our inmost being if it is to reach the ears of God. We are to express our heart. Lay our hearts before God if they're to be found pleasing to Him. Luther, in his letter, when he was writing to his barber, he spoke to his own fault of how he was guilty because he was so busy that when he would run to the house of God and would perform the service on the Lord's day, when he opened his opening prayer, sometimes Luther said when he ran into the place of prayer, not opening prayer, sometimes he says, because I didn't prepare my heart, because I just rushed into the place of prayer, he said, sometimes I was guilty when I was praying that my mind was thinking about something else and my mouth was saying something other. My friend, our hearts, our minds are to align with our mouths. We are to lay our hearts and minds open before the throne of God. You see, there was a prayer that was deficient here in the religious world because it didn't proceed upon the merits of Christ and it didn't proceed from their souls. Secondly, we also see another part of their deficiency. There's a deficiency of prayer in the disciples themselves. There was a deficiency of prayer in the disciples themselves. Now, when we look there at Luke chapter 11, verse 1, we read that cry again, Lord, teach us to pray. As we usually always talk about the royal we, when somebody goes, we'll do that. And we go, oh, you're speaking in the royal we, are you again? Well, here the disciple speaks in the royal us. This disciple speaks as the spokesman for the other disciples, and he reveals here that there was a deficiency of prayer in the disciples themselves. Lord, teach us to pray. I find that quite remarkable, because when you consider the Gospels, the four Gospels in their entirety, I was quite struck that you do not find one record of their prayers in the Gospels. And yet when you proceed into the book of Acts, and even into the epistles, we find the disciples' prayers recorded all over the place. They were full of prayer. Now even think of Matthew 26, that most famous account of the disciples in the place of prayer. When Christ took Peter, James, and John into the Garden of Gethsemane. When Christ was at his most trying hour, what do we find in that occasion? Instead of the disciples dropping to their knees to pray for Christ, we rather find their eyelids dropping. And they fell asleep in the place of prayer. You see, the Spirit of God not yet being poured out in its fullness upon them as in the book of Acts, we find these disciples failing in the place of prayer. And you know, that teaches us this morning that prayer demands something more than human power. It demands heavenly power. If we are to persist, if we are to prevail in the place of prayer, we need the Holy Spirit. We need God, the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 26, he said, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now, that word infirmities is elsewhere translated in Scripture 5 times as weakness. It refers to a lack of strength. And while Paul was a man of great spiritual courage, who could stand up to those who would stand against him, yet Paul said when he came to the place of prayer, he found himself becoming weak. He found his strength dwindling away. And he said that his soul fainted in the place of prayer. Knew Martin Luther, on one occasion, in writing to Justus Honus in one of his letters, he records a time where he found great difficulty in the place of prayer. And it was during the time where him and his wife lost their daughter Magdalene. Now, in that occasion, on that letter, he said that when his wife and himself would come to the place of prayer, they could only utter a few words before they would be overcome with grief. You know, at the very end of the letter, he asked Justus, "Could you pray in my stead for my wife and I, and thank God for his grace and mercy?" You know, if great heroes of the faith find difficulty in the place of prayer, how much more will we? If we're honest this morning, what is the hardest service to get to? It's the place of prayer. We struggle. Prayer demands something more than physical strength. It demands spiritual strength. We need the Spirit of God to strengthen us in our inmost being if we are to persist in the place of prayer. And we find the disciple here crying, says, "Lord, teach us to pray." Notice that he doesn't say, "Teach us how to pray." Teach us to pray. He was asking for strength. He was asking for grace that he may prevail in the place of prayer. And you know, Christ finishing his teaching in answer to this disciple's cry, what did he say in verse 13? "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Christ was saying here, because you cry unto him, God will give you the Spirit. God will give you the Holy Ghost, that you may be able to prevail in the place of prayer. And when we find when Christ ascended, when Christ went to dwell at the Father's right hand, and the Father fulfilling his promise to his Son and giving him the Holy Ghost, we find that Christ gave his Spirit to the church. And we find that those disciples rising up, being filled with God the Holy Ghost, we read in the book of Acts, near every chapter, they're always found prevailing in the place of prayer. Now, we need to admit this morning that in ourselves as human, in our own flesh, we're weak. We can't prevail in the place of prayer. But Lord, if I ask for your Spirit, Lord, you are a good heavenly Father, and you'll promise the Spirit to me, and I will prevail in the place of prayer. John Owen, in his great volume of works on the Holy Spirit, he says that the greatest subject matter, the most prevailing matter in the place of prayer for every Christian is a request every day for the Holy Spirit. We need that continual indwelling, that infilling of God, the Holy Ghost. We need that continual source of strength from God himself. And God has promised us his Spirit. Lord, teach us to pray. Not only do we see in this cry that there was a deficiency here, but we also see in this cry that there was also a desire. This disciple wanted to improve in the place of prayer. You know, when on Thursday past, my sister came round to the house, and she brought her son, my nephew, who's 9 months old, round to the house. And she's trying to set him up into a routine, so at 3 o'clock, she sent him to his bed for a nap. But I'm telling you, the cries that we heard that day in the house, that wee baby didn't desire to go to sleep. He wanted to be down playing with us. And you're this disciple crying on to Christ. He revealed his heartfelt desires. He wanted to prevail in the place of prayer. You think of Martin Luther's barber. Martin Luther's barber watching Luther and seeing the success that Luther had in his ministry. And seeing a man who was devoted to prayer. He cried unto Luther, Luther, could you teach me to pray? And I think it's something quite powerful in the example of a believer. It was the example of Luther that arose this barber to cry, teach me to pray. It was the example of Christ that arose the desire for the disciple, teach me to pray. And how does our examples as children of God this morning, with those who watch us in our day-to-day lives, by following our example, will they cry out, Lord, teach us to pray? See, the Lord uses our walks, our examples, to speak to others. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find Paul dealing with the great topic of spiritual gifts. And in verse 3, he says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And this disciple crying out, Lord, giving Christ his title, it reveals that the Spirit was at work in his heart. The Spirit was sparking that flame. That flame that he would soon go proceed and practice true, fervent, spiritual prayer. But you know, it was the example. It was the example that the Spirit used to impress himself upon the hearts of others. Now I wonder this morning, does our example, is it conducive this morning to raise the desire in others to be found in the place of prayer? Now, I must be honest. When I was younger growing up in my home, when I didn't get to the place of prayer, and I seen my mother and I seen my father going faithfully and consistently to the place of prayer, my friend, I felt convicted. I felt challenged. And I knew if I wanted to walk with the Lord that I needed to be at the place of prayer. My friend, as our examples conducive to spark the desire in others to prevail, to want to be found in the place of prayer. Not only was there a desire here, but thirdly, we also know that there was a declaration. A declaration. This disciple, when he cried unto the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray, he was declaring to the world the simple fact that Christ knew how to pray. That Christ had a living relationship with God the Father. And he was able to make this simple declaration because he witnessed a Savior who practiced prayer. Christ was always continually in the place of prayer. You know, in fact, in the Gospel of Luke, from Luke chapter 3 right through to Luke chapter 22, you will find 9 occasions of Christ in the place of prayer. Christ was continually in the place of prayer. And in so doing, he's modeling to us as believers a life of total dependence on the Father above. And I find that quite remarkable. Let's consider who Christ is. Christ was the perfect man, and he was God. He was the God-man. And Christ, being as God, he was always in continual communion with the Father. And yet Christ, crying and praying continually and daily in his life, he witnessed to us that he found prayer not an empty exercise, but rather an energizing exercise. It strengthened him to fulfill his great mediatorial work here on earth. My friend, if Christ found prayer energizing as a strengthening means to his life to live here on earth, how much more do we not need to pray How much more do we not need that energy that is promised to us through the means of prayer? Not only did this disciple declare that Christ knew how to pray by witnessing a Savior who practiced prayer, but he also was able to make this declaration because he witnessed a Savior who had power in prayer. It was surprising to note that this is the only time in the Gospels that we find the disciples asking specifically for a single teaching from Christ. This is the first time they asked for a specific teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think they would have asked Christ for a teaching on preaching or prophesying or worshiping or even performing miracles, we rather find them asking Christ to teach them how to pray. And surely from watching Christ's ministry, of how he walked on water, of how he turned the water into wine, of how he raised the dead, we would have thought he would have asked Christ to teach them how to perform miracles. But you know, the disciples here made a wonderful connection. They realized that the power that Christ was demonstrating in his life, it was connected to his prayer life. And my friend, prayer, power is inseparably linked to prayer life. We are to know power in our lives. If we are to know power in God's church, we need to know prayer. Prayer is the means to ask God to receive the power that he has promised us. It's the hands going up, those empty hands pleading for the power of God. My friend, if we want to see this church going forward, if we want to see this, the preaching of God's word every Sunday, and even during the youth work, the children's work, if we want to see it done, the demonstration of the might of the power of the Spirit of God, we need to be found asking. We need to be found in the place of prayer. You know, in closing, I heard a story about a young couple who went to Canada from the United Kingdom. I'm not speaking about our dear brother who just went recently, my brother from the college, now the Reverend Andrew Simpson. But a young couple many years back, they went to Canada. And the first thing they were struck was the winter when they dwelt there in Canada. One Sunday morning when they opened the door, they found the snow right up to the top jamb of the door. They couldn't get out. And if they had to ring around, they had to cancel the service. And as they canceled the service, they came back to the fire to get heated at the fire. You know, the radio was on in the background. You know, the minister was quite struck with this announcement. It said, "The following churches will be closed due to a lack of power. The following churches will be closed due to a lack of power." Now, do we not witness that today in our lives? When we look across the mainland, when we even look closer at home, we see many churches now being closed and turned into the bars and the pubs of the day. And what was the first thing that went in that church? What was the first thing that they got rid of within their program of works? It was the place of prayer. And failing to pray, they lost the power of God. And losing the power of God, the door shut. They now stand as a tomb, a headstone to us, of how they lost the power of God. My friend, if we want to see the power of God, we want to see this church and work going forward and onwards for God, we need to be found in the place of prayer. And yes, we find weakness. Yes, we find hardship. The disciple acknowledges such here. But God has promised us the Spirit. He's promised us that prevailing prayer, that prevailing power from above, that we may see God blessing our work, blessing our different means and modes of outreach to those in the world around. Let's be found in the place of prayer. Let's cry on to God for his Spirit. Lord, teach us to pray. You know, in closing, could we sing a hymn, the hymn 628, the hymn 628, "I am praying, blessed Savior, to be more and more like thee. I am praying that thy Spirit, like a dove, may rest on me." And is that not our heart's desire, to be more like our Savior? And our Savior is always found in the place of prayer. Even right now in heaven, our Savior is at the throne of grace, interceding for us. He's found continually in the place of prayer.